Good morning, Life Point.
Morning.
Oh, that was weak sauce. Good morning. There you go. Hey, for those I haven't been able to meet yet, my name's Brian. I serve as one of the pastors for Life Point here at this campus. And I always want to just start off by saying welcome back to our members and regular attenders. It's always great to see you guys week over week. And for those of you who may be new to Life Point, we've got quite a few guests this morning. I want to make sure we stop and just say welcome to you guys. We're thankful that you come to you chose to come and worship with us on a Sunday. You're actually joining us at a really great time because we just finished up our series in the Gospel of John, and today we launch into our brand new series. It's going to take us over the next 4 weeks where we're looking at the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a really short book. There's only 56 verses across three short chapters, but I think what we're going to find is that in these three chapters is something that eventually each one of us is going to face or think about. Habakkuk, his name in Hebrew, it literally means to embrace or wrestle with. And that's what we get to see this man do for two chapters. We're going to see him wrestle with God and ask God these really heavy, deep, honest questions about why God is doing what he's doing. And one of the ways this book is really unique is that it's entirely a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. Right? Normally, when you look at a prophet in the Old Testament, God uses the prophet as a mediator between him and the people, right? He would speak to the prophet, and then in turn, the prophet would speak to the people. Thus saith the Lord. But this is just the opposite, right? This book, what we get to see is Habakkuk take his protests and his petitions, it's his lament to God for the people, and then God speak back to him. So before we get running too fast, I want to stop and make sure we have a good kind of definition of this word lament, because we don't normally use that word in our everyday, you know, language, right? The dictionary definition of lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It's one of the most common psalms that you'll read in Scripture. A third of the psalms are psalms of lament, right? So even though we don't often use that word, we do often express that. So again, lament is just crying out, right, with grief or sorrow. So he's going to ask some really strong questions, right? The same kind of questions that you and I at some point are going to find ourselves asking, right? God, why aren't you doing anything? And do you even hear me? That's where we start in chapter one. And if we're honest with each other, I think, you know, some of us would say I've been there, right? I do believe that most of us on our way to spiritual maturity are going to reach a point in life where you hit, you know, that time where you don't understand what's going on. It may be something that come up in your life, a situation, circumstance. Maybe it's with you or somebody else that you love, and you just don't understand what's going on, and you cry out to God, what are you doing? So he deals with a lot of the same questions that you and I are going to wrestle with today. But that's why I love this book so much. I love this book because it's just raw and it's honest. And if I was honest with you, I can see myself in it when I read. So then throughout the book, we're going to see Habakkuk kind of move from focusing on this problem with God to focusing on the person of God. It kind of begins with a question mark and then ends with an exclamation point. So I'm just going to lay this out really quick up front. I don't think this is to be taken lightly. All right, I just want to make sure we know today I don't have a lot of humor. I don't have a lot of jokes. I just don't. I'm going to try to sprinkle some in there as we go, but I just want to make sure we know up front I don't have a lot of humor today. Right? These questions that he asks God, they're not trite questions. They're not light. They're not overused. I mean, think about what he's asking. Right? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Do you even care? And do you even hear me? What we see is that Habakkuk takes these deep, honest questions to God. But I think what we also see is that it leads to deep, honest faith. So the title of the series, as you can see, is Forged. And what the big idea of the series, what you'll see every week, and it's the first thing there in your listening guide, is that strong faith is forged through the fire. That strong faith is forged through the fire. So here's what we're going to do today. Today, since we're starting a brand new series, I want to spend some time up front just really on context. Context always matters, but I think with this series, it's really needed. And then we're going to hang out all of our time, really in the first four verses. But I want us to see that when you have these hard questions, that you are to take those to God and not let those hard questions drive you away from God. And then when we read through 5 through 11, if we get there, we're going to be able to see that God answers him. And one thing I would say about today, when we come up on stage and we give a message, right, by the end of the message, we try to come to some kind of conclusion, right, kind of tie a little bow, right, on the message. But that's just not, it's not what's going to happen today. Today, what I'm trying to do is just open up some tension. I'm going to open up some tension, and I'm going to leave it there. And it's going to stay there until next week when we look at how we start to deal with this. So that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do today. Make sure you come back next week as we start to deal with that. So let's jump into our text. It's in the book of Habakkuk. If you've got a Bible, you can flip there. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. If you get to the New Testament, you've gone too far. Go back about 5 books, and it's kind of squeezed in between Nahum and Zephaniah, two of the books that you rarely get to hear about. So verse 1, chapter 1, this is how it reads. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. And we're going to stop there, right? We're going to be in 4 verses today, but I want to stop and really make sure we have some good context for what we're going to read. We don't know much about Habakkuk. Really, the only for sure thing we know is his name, right? But we know a lot about his context. This letter was written about 605 BC during the reign of King Jehoiakim in Judah. So 450 years earlier, Israel decided that they want to be a monarchy. So they by their choice, they wanted a king like all of the nations had. So the first king that they had was a man named Saul, and he just turned out to be disappointing, right? And then the next king that they had was King David. And if you've been in church land for any amount of time, you know King David, he was a man after God's own heart. And then after that was Solomon. And when you think about Solomon, a lot of times we think about, you know, wisdom. But during this time, this age in Israel's history, things are going well. Right? The economy's flourishing. Solomon built the temple for God. I mean, things are going well. And then he dies, and his two sons, they start debating, they start fighting with each other, and then eventually the kingdom splits into two. Right? You had Judah up top, and then you had Israel up top, and then Judah in the south. So it's kind of like they split into teams. You had 10 tribes in Israel, and then 2 tribes in Judah, depending on which son of Solomon that you follow. And you would see them over the years, they would fight with each other, and you would see generation after generation, new kings would rise to power. And most times you would see, well, sometimes you'd see they follow God, but most of the time, none of those kings would really do much to honor God. And that all came to a head about 100 years before this is written. But 100 years before this is written, the Assyrians in the north, there were 3 world powers at the time, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians. The Assyrians in the north came down into Israel, invaded, destroyed Israel, and carried them off into exile, right? God had used the Assyrians to exercise his judgment on Israel because what the text says is they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So 100 years before this is written, Judah is watching its sister kingdom be invaded, destroyed, and carried off into exile. But then the next years that followed, they still fell more and more away from God and into idolatry. I mean, it was during this time, it was just blatant. Some of the kings, when you read in the text, said they just abandoned the Lord. I mean, they were setting up altars to false gods in the temples. I mean, it was just blatant disobedience and idolatry, really, during this time. And then you see this guy named Josiah come on the scene. He became king when he was 8 years old. I mean, think about that one for a second, right? And then it said, during his 18th year, something happened with the man, and he decided that he was going to devote his heart and mind to the Lord. So he began to make reforms. King Josiah was one of the greatest reformers in all of Israel's history. He returned, or all of Judah's history, he returned Judah back to the Lord. So what he walked in on during that time, the temple doors, they had been nailed shut. The temple's fallen apart, right? So he decides to put some resources in it, shine that thing up. He opens the doors to the temple, goes in and tears down, you know, the altars to the false gods that were in there. And inside, he finds a scroll. What we know he found was the book of the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy is the Torah. He found a book of the law. So they started to read it. And he said he became overwhelmed, right? He said he tore his robes because of the sin that he saw in his people. right? That's what the law does. It reveals to you your sin, that you and I fall short of the glory of God. So they started to read it and they started to obey it. They started to obey the law, the commands of God. They started to reinstitute some of the traditions. They held Passover again. I mean, things are changing, right? He's bringing Judah back to the Lord. And then you see just a little bit later that he gets into battle with the Pharaoh of Egypt and he dies. And then his sons come into power. You see kind of a theme there. One son was elected by the people a short period of time, and then the other one was installed by the Pharaoh of Egypt because Egypt had control over the land at that time. It was King Jehoiakim. And what the text says about these two men is that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So once again, what you see is the sons that followed did not follow in their father's footsteps. So think about it. Right, King Josiah, a few short years after he died, everything that he fought for, all the God-honoring reforms that he made, had been tore down and destroyed. And that's where we pick up Habakkuk. That's where we pick him up. He's seeing the backslide of Judah. He watched them return to the Lord. And then just in a few short years after Josiah died, he sees it deteriorating so quickly right in front of his eyes. And then a few years later, what you'll see is that Jerusalem gets destroyed. Judah is no more. And then they're carried off into exile. So that's what he's looking at around him when he writes these next few verses. So let's start back in verse number 2, he says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. Their strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Now, there are a few ways that we could go with this, right? One way we could take it line by line and pick it apart and understand really his context. But I think we got some good context up front, and you can read some of that in the text. What I want to do today, I don't want to focus so much on his context. What I want to focus more on is this man's heart. What I want to do is give us 3 points really about these first 4 verses. And then I want to recommend a book to you guys. The author's Paul Miller. The book is A Praying Life. Some of what I'll read is you'll find in that book. I can't encourage you enough. It's been really good for me. When I read this text, what catches me most about these first 4 verses is really listening to this man's heart. Right? I mean, I love the fact that he's just raw and he's honest with God. He's confused, he's frustrated, right? And instead of holding that in, right, instead of keeping quiet and just going through the motions like a good Christian does, he doesn't do that. He falls to his knees and he takes it to God. And he says, "Are you going to do anything about this? Do you even hear me?" And if we're honest with each other in the room, I would bet that some of us would say, "You know what, I've been there." Or eventually, I think some of us will get there. So what you see right away from these first 4 verses is that Habakkuk shows us that it's good and right to take these deep, honest questions, these emotions, and even your doubts to God. And that sets up our first point that I want to make around these 4 verses there in your listening guide, that God welcomes messy, broken hearts. That God welcomes messy, broken hearts. Church, here's what I do know. I do know that if you can't be honest with yourself, that if you can't be honest with those around you, that you can't be honest with God, then you're going to find yourself pretending. That's what happens. Right? You try to hide it. You try to avoid it. Man, you're just pretending. Right? If you can't be honest with God, you can't be honest with God about what you're thinking, about how you're feeling, about what you're walking through. And then you get to those days where it's just difficult. You get to those difficult days in your life and you try to hold that stuff in so that on the outside, it looks like you have it all together. I think you miss out on something beautiful that God has for you in this life. And that's to grow. To grow in deep faith in God. To grow in deep relationship with him and to grow in deep relationship with the brother and sister around you in community. And some of us try to hide that stuff, right? What's going on in our lives? What's going on in our own hearts? We try to avoid it, right? Avoid talking about it. We don't even deal with the junk that's going on in our lives. Let me tell you a secret. Everybody has something that they're dealing with. Everybody does. What you do when this happens, right? When you avoid it, when you hold that stuff inside, I think a few things happen. What tends to happen is that we get set in our routines, right? I come to church. I know when to stand. I know when to sit. I can sing along with the songs because I know the songs, right? And I pretend to be oblivious really to the pain or the suffering or the difficult days that I'm going through or that people are going through around me. And I just start going through the motions. And God wants more for you. I think the second thing that happens is when you never face reality, right? When you refuse to be honest with God, how do you ever grow? How can I grow in spiritual maturity if I can't be honest with myself or honest with God really about what I'm struggling with or what I'm struggling through in this life? And last, I would say, is that you never get to experience true community because nobody knows you. Right? If you spend your life not facing that reality, right? You're hiding it, you're avoiding it, pretending, then nobody gets to really know you. And that's just going to get lonely, man. That's why we have these life groups. That's why I keep a group of guys around me all the time. We've been together for a long time so that I can be honest with them, they can be honest with me, and we keep each other honest towards God. But that's what happens if you stay silent. These difficult times, these difficult seasons in your life, they're opportunity for you to dive deep into the nature and character of God and to dive deep into the love of the brother and sister that's around you. I'd say if you keep pretending, right, if you keep refusing to be honest with yourself, with each other, or you refuse to be honest with God, again, it's just going to get lonely. That's not what we see with Habakkuk. What you see with Habakkuk is that he's in this space where what he sees around him, right, what's going on around him doesn't line up with what he believes. This man hit that wall. He's at a crisis of faith. He knows that God is good, right? He knows that God loves him, but he can't understand why God isn't doing anything about what's going on around him or why God isn't doing anything about what he's going through, and it causes him to question God. I mean, look at the language in the text. It takes two Hebrew words, two Greek words to describe his intensity calling out to God. He called out, he cried out. Spurgeon, if you know Spurgeon, he said that the best thermometer for your spiritual temperature is the intensity of your prayers. Here's what happens during that time, right? That time where what you see, what you're going on around you doesn't match up with really what you believe. And that time's going to be different for all of us, right? For some of us, it could be a son or a daughter that you're concerned for. Some of us, it could be a work situation that you're going through. It could be health issues that you're dealing with. For some of us, it could be really personal, right? It could be your marriage right now. For all of us, it's just different. But what happens is when we face the reality of that situation, that it's difficult, that it's painful, that it's frustrating, you don't understand why this is happening, but you deal with that stuff instead of hiding it inside and avoiding it, what you find is that God uses that time to do something amazing in your life. You start to find that even though he doesn't change your circumstances, he starts to peel away really at your understanding of what's going on. Right, what you find a lot of times, that stuff that I thought was important before that I held as most important, and that stuff doesn't really matter anymore. Right, instead of really freaking out about because the house is so dirty, I start to love that dirty house because it was messed up by the people that I love. Right, instead of focusing on buying stuff for people, I start wishing that I could buy more time with them. God uses that space. He uses that space to show you who you truly are. He starts to strip away your pride. You stop worrying about what other people think of you. And before you know it, like you don't even know that you're changing, but you just feel different. You are different. You see things differently. God uses that space. God uses this space so that after a while, you truly find out what it is that you want to desire, what you truly need. And that's him. God uses that space to finally get your attention, to make you humble. And for some of us, that's what it takes. But I can tell you what you find in that space. You find the most beautiful gift of all, and that's the presence of God. During this series, we've asked some of our families in the church to really share what they've walked through, what's going on in their lives. And I want to encourage you guys to jump on our DriveCast next week. DriveCast is on our app. We encourage you guys to get on there every morning just to kind of start your day that way. Ben and Kelly Carlson is a couple of members of our church, and they're on the DriveCast next week. So again, I want to encourage that. But I want to give a just kind of a snapshot of their story of this morning. Ben and Kelly, they're a young, active couple. Moved to Delaware just a couple of years ago. So think about that, right? They're coming to Delaware. He's got a new job. They're getting a brand new home, new church to meet and connect with people, right? They're going to welcome their first daughter. I mean, this is an amazing, exciting time of life. So shortly after they get settled in, it begins really about a year and a half long road of faith for them. It started off with a house. House started just falling apart. Everything you could think of that would happen in a house, it happened. I mean, leaks are going on everywhere. Appliances are breaking down. Things are coming out of the plumbing. There was mold coming through the ventilation system. I mean, the house was just falling apart. And then on top of that, she started to get sick. And I'm not talking about nausea, right? She used to be an active woman, but then now she's having trouble just to even walk to the mailbox. She would say that sometimes Ben, her husband, had to hold her up. She was in pain. She went to several different doctors, and everybody was giving her just different answers. They got to the point where she had to go and stay with her in-laws. Her and Ben got together. They decided for the family it was the best thing at the time. He had to stay back here, so they were separated for a period of time during that. So while she was away, right, she's going in several different states and several different doctors, but still everybody's giving her different answers. I mean, her body's falling apart. She doesn't know why this is happening, why it's happening to her. She takes care of herself. I don't understand what's going on, and I'm not getting any answers. She felt angry. She felt frustrated. And she started facing those questions that each of us eventually are going to face. Why is this happening? What are you doing? And why is this happening to me? She would say that God used that time, that space to strip away her pride. That God used that time to show her really what was most important. And that was a difficult season for them. I want to encourage you guys to jump on the DriveCast next week to kind of hear where that story goes. It ends in a really amazing way. But I want to. The reason I mentioned that this morning, because there was something that she said that really stuck out with me. She said that even when she was close to despair, she began to learn that God is not shocked by our rawness or authenticity, and that you can call out to God, and that he answers. And he answers with his presence. And then she said this. It was better than I could ever say. So she began to focus on who God is and remains to be, even when things don't make sense. Kelly went through that season of life that caused her to question God. What is it that causes you to question God? What answers or what questions do you ask? Right, God, why is my marriage falling apart? God, why am I still struggling with this addiction? I try to give it to you, but I'm still struggling. God, why can't you just heal me? God, how long are you going to remain silent while I'm losing my job or I'm losing my home? Why, God? I try so hard to do my best, but I seem to be getting the worst from others. Those are deep, honest questions. And what we see is that it's okay, it's good, and it's right to take those to God for answers. God welcomes messy, broken hearts. When you face the reality of your situation, right? While holding on to the hope of God's word, you find yourself being raw and honest with yourself and with God and those around you. That's what we see in Habakkuk. He wasn't detached or numb in the situation that was going on in his life or around him. He faced reality, but he still held on to what he knows about God, to who he knows God to be. And the tension there caused him to cry out to God. Guys, when we think of prayer, when we think of effective prayer, a lot of times we go to discipline. I think what it shows is really at the heart of effective prayer is desperation, not discipline. You know, the hard part about being in this space, right, is that you don't know how long it's going to last, right? You don't know when you're ever going to get out of it. And I think that's what we see in our text today, and I bet some of you already know that. Or he had been crying out to God for a long time, and God wasn't answering. He said, "How long will I cry, and you will not hear?" And again, if we're honest in the room, some of us would say, "You know what, I've been there too." All right, sometimes it just feels like Jesus is sitting right next to you, doesn't it? Or he's holding your hand, he's walking you through stuff, but then sometimes it's just not that way. There are some times I know when I pray, it feels like my prayer doesn't even make it past the ceiling. And the only one that hears my prayers is the dog, right? That's sometimes how it feels. And that's what Habakkuk is going through right now. Habakkuk is going through this period of time when it felt like God wasn't there. His lament, though, gives us a great example of what to do during that time when it feels like God isn't there. First, I want to say this, that lament is faith. It's not complaint. Remember we said lament was a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It's that place where you're crying out to God. You're raw, you're open, and you're honest with God. Truth is, some of you are going to hear that, and you're going to think, you can't do that. You can't talk to God that way. It's disrespectful. But I don't think that's what we see. I don't think in Habakkuk's lament that we see a complaint or that we see disrespect. I think what we see is a pure form of faith that simply takes God at his word. That's the next thing in your listening guide, that this is what lament is. When you're crying out to God, that lament connects God's character with your circumstance. That's what makes it messy. That's what makes those laments so messy, because it connects those two things. It connects what I know about God. I know God loves me. I know God is sovereign. I know he's in control, but I don't understand why I'm going through this and why you're allowing this to happen. That's what makes it so messy. It connects God's character with your circumstance. But he shows us what to do during that time when it feels like God isn't there. Instead of turning from God, he called on God to answer based on who he knows God to be. Right, he leaned in, and he didn't walk away. We can see from the text really what he focused on during this time of waiting. He looked around, right? How things were. There was greed, oppression, violence, strife. There was all that going on. It was a really rough time. He looked around at what was going on, and he appealed to God based on his character. He shows us what he's focused on during his time of wait. He's focused on the nature and character of God. We'll see it go even deeper in chapter 2, and then it ends in chapter 3 with full-blown praise, because he moves from focusing on this problem with God to focusing on the person of God. That's what we see in Kelly's story, that during those times when you don't understand, right, and to you it feels like God isn't there. Remember what she said, that you focus on who God is and remains to be, even when things don't make sense. When waiting on God, we got to reaffirm who God is so that we can press forward and wait. He focused on the fact that God can do something, that he's in control. He focused on the fact that God wants to do something, that he loves me, that he's for me, that he wants to do something in me or around me. And he focused on the fact that God will do something, that he's faithful. The test of your faith isn't necessarily when God is like active in your life, right? When he's walking. That's not really the test. I think the test of your faith more so is when God seems silent. I think what you find, though, is when God seems silent, he's likely drawing you into his presence. He's drawing you into deeper dependence on him. It's that space in the middle that awakens and sustains that desire for God. God's delays are not always denials. And even though God's silence is how it feels, that's just not how it is. I think we learn something else from Habakkuk and Kelly's story, really about prayer. I think this is what we learn. I think we learn that prayer may or may not change your circumstance, but prayer will definitely change you. Last point I've got. It's really the last point in your listening guide. I messed that up. So if you can just move that one up, this is the point I've got for you. That the evidence of God's love is the cross of Christ. That you and I, we have an opportunity that Habakkuk didn't have. You and I have the opportunity to look at the cross of Christ. And if you don't understand the cross, if you don't understand the mercy of God given to us in Jesus, and you take your eyes off of that objective evidence of God's love for you, then you might think that what you're going through is punishment from God for something that you did or didn't do. But when you keep the cross at the center, or at the center, the fact that when you were in your sin, that Jesus hung on that cross and died for you, and that God loves me and that God is for me, then everything changes. When something happens in your life and you get rocked, right? Because that's going to happen. Nobody says that that won't happen or that it won't be difficult or that it won't be painful. But when something happens in your life and you get rocked, when that starts to wear off and you start focusing on the cross, I think you move and you realize that it's not punishment from God, because the wrath of God, the entire wrath of God, was poured out onto that cross when Jesus hung on it. Sure, God disciplines his children. He loves you. He wants you to learn something about you, wants you to learn something about him, and he wants you to learn something about your relationship with him. But because of the cross of Christ, I know that in some way it's going to be for his glory and my good. The cross of Christ means that as a follower of Christ, you have nothing in your life but love, grace, and mercy of God. And whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is, whatever happens, wherever it goes, whatever it is a part of God's plan for your life. And even though it doesn't make sense, most times it doesn't, that it's going to be for his glory and your good. Now, I don't know what kind of pain or suffering that you may have walked in here with this morning, but I do know this, that God has a greater plan for you than that pain or that hurt or that sadness that you're experiencing right now. The cross of Christ means that you can be rest assured. You can rest assured that every difficult season, that every difficult day in your life is doing something. Habakkuk's circumstances, they didn't change for the better. They didn't. And he didn't get all of his questions answered in the way that he would hope for. But what you do see change is him. God doesn't change what's going on around him. He doesn't fix that's in his life that's causing him pain. But what you do see God, what you see him do is meet him there. Church, we're going to do something a little bit different today. When you walked in, you should have gotten one of these cards. It says 4 is 9 for our series over the next 4 weeks, next 30 days. What we're saying about this is that we are all on the prayer team, every one of us. And we want to come together as a church and pray big. What I'm going to do in the next few minutes is I'm going to give you time right now to capture on this card what it is that you're praying for. It's a real simple statement up there. I am praying to God for. It says on top, you can list your name. It's optional for you, because we may use these cards and post them here in the church so that we can see what each other's going through, so we can pray together, we can pray for each other and with each other. That's what we're doing. We're all on the prayer team this month. And when you get done, I'm going to ask, you can just drop it in the book holder that's in front of you on the back of the pew, or you can set it face down in your seat. We're going to collect those immediately after the service. So I want to give us just a couple of minutes right now to be able to capture what it is that you're praying for. Let's go ahead and do that now. And church, as we finish up, I just want to remind us, again, what we're saying all this month is that we are all on the prayer team, and we want to come together big and pray. Again, when you finish up, you can just drop it off or drop it in the book holder in front of you on the pew, or you can set it face down in your seat. We're going to collect those right after service. We won't go through the rest, but I do want to mention that God answers Habakkuk in 5 through 11. And I want to give us our last point today. Well, God, the very first verse he says is, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am doing something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Now, to be honest, he doesn't answer them in the way that he wants to. And I know that some of us are going to hear that, and we're going to go right to how did he answer and how did he deal with that. But what I want us to settle on today is just one simple truth that would be easy to skip over. And it's this, that God hears him. That God heard him. And that's what I want to leave us with today. Let's pray together. Father, as always, it's a blessing to be able to come together and sit under your word and be taught, Father. There's so many across the globe that aren't able to do this freely. So I just want to say thank you for that blessing. Today, Lord, was one of those heavy passages. And Father, I know that it was. For me, I was wrestling all week long. But Father, I pray that what was spoke to the hearts of those that are here is that you are big, that you love us, that you're for us. And we can take all those cares, all those emotions, even those doubts to you because you are our Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that there is something we can look to always, Father, when we go through those difficult days. And I thank you, Father, that you meet us there. Lord, help us as we go through this week and we face those circumstances that we look at it differently. Father, that we leave here today and that some of us, if we didn't fall to our knees before, that we do and we cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't want to hold it in anymore. I want to give it to you. At that time, Lord, I pray that you'll meet them there. Father, we love you. We pray all this in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen.